guys can have a seat.
Well, good morning, everyone. I just feel like I want to really say thanks to the band for that incredible song. Can we say thanks to them together? Thanks. Oh, I get to speak at a lot of different churches. I was a pastor for 24 years, so I was in the same place. But in the last couple of years, I travel around a lot. And man, like, I'm ready to sign up at Jacob's Well just to sing songs like that every week. Not to say anything bad about Tim's preaching at all. And Tim and I have been friends for some years, and I just love him. And I'm honored to be part of this beautiful community today. But seriously, that song, obviously drawn from Jesus' words about blessed are all the wrong people, you know. I mean, we all know the truth is blessed are the rich. And we all know the truth is blessed are those who are happy and have great parties and are high, not those who mourn. And we all know blessed are the Donald Trumps. And blessed are the powerful nations with lots of weapons, not blessed are the meek and gentle. And we all know blessed are those who get to climb over other people to make it to the top, not blessed are those who suffer for doing what's right. I mean, we all know that until we sing a song like that. And it's like somebody took our Etch-a-Sketch and shook it all up, you know, and wiped off everything we thought we knew. And it starts to turn things upside down. This is what Jesus did to people. Jesus would take everything somebody knew, and he would just shake it all up and, you know, turn it all upside down and make you have to see things in a fresh new way. He would take all the pieces of the puzzle and put them out and say, there's a new way to put these pieces together. Now, I'll just make a confession. I hate puzzles. In the strange logic of love, my wife loves puzzles. So she and actually a couple of my kids love to sit around a table with these big 500 or 1,000 piece puzzles and put them together. And I just can't think of anything more deadly to do than that. In my adult life, I have never made a puzzle. I've never completed one. My wife has begged me. Maybe I just don't love her enough. If I loved her, I would, you know, do better at this. But I try. I sit with her for a little while, and then I think, you know, I'm going to go, you know, scrub out a bathroom or something. I mean, anything seems more enjoyable than doing this. If I ever do make a puzzle, I know in advance, I've thought about this. If I ever do it, I will have glue and rubber cement, and I will cement it together so that it never needs to be made again, you know. But on the other hand, I understand the appeal of puzzles, because what we often do in play, I'm sure you've thought about this, what we often do in play is we work out the things in play that we're actually working out in life. So sports, you know, we know that in life there's competition, and we know that there's struggle, and we know that there's teamwork, and we know that there's the challenge of getting roundly defeated last week and getting up again this week to pick up the pieces and try to move forward, you know? And so we play it in sports, but we're really playing out in sports what we struggle with in life. And even other things we do for play. You know, you watch The Office. And you don't maybe think about it, but the reason you're watching The Office is because you are an awful lot like Michael. And your family and your workplace and your church a lot of times is like Dunder Mifflin, you know? And you're, what you're really doing when you're watching The Office is you're wondering, you know, can Pam and Jim find love in this insanity, you know? And you're working out whether you can find love in the insanity of your life. And you're working out, can Michael really have some friends, you know, who actually like him and don't just tolerate him? Because in the midst of our insanity, there's this little Michael in us that's wondering, can anybody really? I mean, really, the things we play with, we're actually working stuff out. And with puzzles, I'm sure what we're doing is we're saying, we all have all of these pieces, all of this data, all of these days, can we weave them into a story? It's kind of like Lost, you know? Why do you watch Lost? Is there a plot here, you know? And so we're working out in our lives what really matters. So I imagine you've got these three puzzles. You've got dolphins frolicking in the Caribbean, the desert elephants of Namibia, and lions on the Serengeti. And you've got these three pieces, these three puzzles, and you open up the box and there are all the pieces. Now, because I hate puzzles, this is somewhat pleasant for me to imagine. Imagine if I did this and then switched lids. And I just kept switching them back and forth until you couldn't remember which went with which. And then we take that and give it to somebody and say, oh, here's a puzzle, you know, for you to do. Now, this is sort of satanic in its motivation. But imagine what would happen if you had the lid for one of these and the pieces for the other. I mean, you'd lay out all the pieces on the table and you'd think, gosh, I've got all these brown and golden pieces here, and I've got this picture of gray elephants and blue sky and white egrets, and how in the world does this go together? I'll just make a confession. I grew up feeling about this in some ways as I read the Bible. I was given a big picture of what the Bible is supposed to be about, but then when I'd open up the Bible and read the pieces, the verses and the chapters and the books, somehow I couldn't figure out how it worked. I mean, I would take wherever there was a matchup of colors and I'd say, okay, this matches, but there was a lot of pieces left over and I didn't know how to fit them in. You know, I'd take out a magic marker sometimes and try to adjust, or maybe, you know, but somehow there didn't seem to be a matchup. And I've wondered, and I've been working with a certain kind of question in my mind, what if we have been given the wrong lid for the box of pieces? And when you, if you were faced with a sort of horrific conundrum like this, one of your questions would be, am I more loyal to the pieces in the box, or am I more loyal to the lid that I was given? And my decision was to be more loyal to the pieces in the box and decide that what I'm actually given in the Bible is more important than what people told me I was supposed to find and how I was supposed to put the pieces together. And as I've worked with that, it's sort of been like a test for me. I look at the pieces and then I think, what big picture is going on here? So what I'd like to do is a little experiment on this, in this line. In my mind, we ought to, if we're called Christians, if we're followers of Jesus, Jesus ought to be at the center of the picture. So let's start there. And let that, depending on your puzzle-making strategy, either be the frame in which everything goes or at the center from which you work out. But we're going to take a passage from Matthew 19. We're going to focus on a story. This is sort of a story before the story, but we're going to focus on a story that people know as the rich young ruler story. Now, this story comes to us in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And one tells us that the guy is rich, another tells us he's young, and another tells us he's a ruler. So we call him the rich young ruler, but you'd never find out all three of those things from any one version of the story. And this is one of those stories that that Matthew, Mark, and Luke arrange and craft the details a little differently. I used to try to take all three and put it together and get the true composite story. Now I just feel it's probably better to deal with Matthew's version only in Matthew and deal with Mark's version of Mark and deal with Luke's version and sort of see the way that the editors are crafting the story and fitting it in with the stories in front of it and the stories behind it to try to give us a big picture with all of these pieces. So, we're going to look at the story. We're just going to kind of simmer in it and take the little pieces and notice things about them. So it begins with another story like this. Then the people brought little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them, but the disciples rebuked them. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." When he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there. Now let's just notice some kind of details of this text. First, little children. Keep that in mind. It's going to be a theme we're going to come back to. And then he says the kingdom of heaven. And this phrase, kingdom of heaven, it's so central to everything Jesus talks about. We're going to come back to that. And then the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Do you understand what he's saying? It's one of these, like the songs we've been singing, it's turning the world upside down. Who are the owners of the kingdom of heaven? Children. It belongs to them. It's theirs. It's like they get it. They have it. Kind of strange. Well, then we go right from this story, the way Matthew organizes it, into another story. Just then, as Jesus is blessing the children and talking to the disciples about the children, he's working with children. Just then, a man came up to Jesus and said, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied, "If there is only one who is good, if you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he inquired. So this guy comes with a lot of questions. And notice, it's a man. Contrast the man to the little children, okay? And we've got a grown-ups, little children thing going on already. The grown-ups don't think the children are important. Jesus says they're basically the owners of the kingdom of heaven. A man came up to Jesus and asked, "What good thing?" And so this we're in a struggle here. What's the good about? What's the truly good thing? And of course, in his mind, it's something he has to do, and we're going to find out later, this man is very rich. And this is so much the language of a rich guy, you know. What must I do to get eternal life? How can I get eternal life into my portfolio? I've already got a lot. I want to get this too. And then isn't it interesting, a little farther down, when Jesus sort of plays with him on this idea of good, why do you ask me about good? There's only one who is good. He's kind of, you almost get the feeling Jesus is trying to sort of, you know, shake up his assumptions. Good thing? Why are you asking me about good? Only one is good. And then he says, if you want to enter life. So just a minute ago, he said, eternal life. I want eternal life. And then Jesus says, if you want to enter life. And you'd kind of think the guy is already among the living. What's going on? And so, which commandments? And then Jesus replies, "Oh, you shall not murder, not commit adultery, not steal, not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, love your neighbors yourself." And the guy says, "I've done all these things since I was, I've done all these things in my life," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" And it's just so much the language of a guy with a big wealth portfolio. You know, shoot, I've got that checked off on my list. Honor your father and mother. Yeah, commit adultery. Check that off. Don't commit adultery. Don't commit murder. I'm still lacking. If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. What do I still lack? When Jesus says, if you want to be perfect, we tend to think on that be perfect line that he means achieve technical perfection. But I don't think that's what he's talking about. In fact, it really works. The word that's used here in the original language is a word that means fully formed or fully complete or completely mature, right? So when you go out and you look out at the leaves on the trees here in Kansas City, most of them aren't fully formed yet. They're budding, they're emerging, but they're not yet perfect, meaning they're not yet complete, they're not fully formed, they're still in process. And that the guy is saying, I'm still lacking something. You see, he's saying, I'm rich and I'm young, I've got everything going for me, but I'm still lacking something. And Jesus says, oh, if you want your life, if you want to enter life, if you want it to be fully formed, then he says, now you get this, I want to get eternal life. I want to have eternal life. Jesus flips it around and says, you've got to go sell. See, I want to add to my significant portfolio eternal life. Oh, no, your problem is you've got to reduce your portfolio. Sell what you have. And don't get, you've got to give. I mean, here it is. It's turning it all upside down. And you will have treasure in heaven. So now he's making a contrast between a guy who's got a lot of treasure on earth, but no, you'll have treasure in heaven, and then come, follow me. The story continues. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. And Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you, it's hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Now, notice, Jesus just said, come, follow me, and the guy does basically 180 degrees the opposite. He goes away. And Jesus just told him, you'll have treasure in heaven, but now the guy says, well, behold it, I've got a lot of wealth on earth that I don't want to part with. And then you notice this phrase, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, comes up again, and it's obvious that they're synonymous in Jesus' mind. I think what's going on for Jesus in his day is that he is making an intentional play on words with this image of kingdom between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven on this side, and the kingdom or empire. In the ancient Greek, empire and kingdom are the same word, basileia. So kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of Caesar, kingdom of Rome. You know, it's the same thing. It's two ways of saying the same thing. And he's creating like a parallel universe. So you got a lot of wealth in the kingdom of Caesar. You've got a lot of wealth in this life and in this world. But you, if you're saying that you want to be part of this thing I'm doing, he's inviting him to make a move and liquidate his funds and transfer them into a different realm. Now, when the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With human beings, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Now, the disciples are you know, they're key players through this whole story. Remember, they were the ones sending away the children, and Jesus had to rebuke them, correct them. And here they kind of are just clueless. They don't get it. A friend of mine says they should be called the disciples because from beginning to end, they don't get it. And this is kind of the theme. I mean, really, when you read the Gospels, it's especially ironic because the disciples are the ones who help get the Gospels written, and yet they sort of paint themselves like characters in The Office, you know, as they tell the story. They just are so clueless. And then here's this phrase, be saved, which, depending on your religious background, but a lot of us grew up in churches where everybody talked about saved, the word saved and salvation, and we were absolutely clear on what that meant. I'm going to suggest to you today that we take that word and we open ourselves to the possibility that maybe we have been giving that word meaning inside the wrong puzzle lid, and that maybe that word has a slightly broader and deeper and I think far richer meaning than we have considered. Now, again, let's go back and look at the man. He is, Matthew doesn't tell us he's a ruler, but the fact that he's rich and young tells us something. Because, see, the reality, social reality in Jesus' day, it's the reality behind the Gospels, and it's kind of like you have to know this to make sense of the Gospels. The Jewish people... And remember, Jesus was Jewish. He wasn't a Christian. I mean, there was no such thing as a Christian then. He was Jewish. Jesus was Jewish, and the Jewish people are under the domination of the Roman Empire. And so if you were going to be rich in that system, the only way to be rich is to collaborate with the Roman Empire. So the fact that he's rich tells us he's a collaborator. And we get the details in Mark and Luke that he's actually got some official position given him by the Roman Empire. So, and the fact that he's rich and powerful at a young age is quite significant because, you know, he's on a fast track. He's really going somewhere. Somebody tried to picture the rich young ruler in this, you know, there's been various works of art through the ages. And I like this one because you can just kind of feel the difference in dress sort of suggesting these guys are different social strata, different standard of living. And somebody tried to create a visualization of the rich young ruler today. This was it. Maybe we identify a little more with this. So let's just look at some of these key phrases and think about our assumptions about them and maybe raise some new questions. Enter the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, so that the kingdom of God belongs to you. A lot of us have been taught to believe, based on the puzzle that we were given, that entering the kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven is about going to heaven after you die. But remember, we noticed that Jesus translated it, enter life. And it might help us and it's also equated with eternal life. But it might help us if we know this little detail. The phrase that our English Bibles translate eternal life in the original language in Greek is zoein aeonian. Zoein is life. Aeonian is of the ages. And in Jesus' day, and in fact we see this later in the New Testament, that phrase has a meaning. Life, zoein aeonian, life of the ages is life in contrast to life in this present age. You could think of it like this. Life in this present age is life in the regime of the Roman Empire. And life of the ages is the bigger current of what God is doing that transcends the life in this present age. It's this life on a higher scale, life of the ages. And then that's equated with this idea, if you want to be perfect, or remember we said fully formed or mature. So in a way, the rich young ruler is saying, I've made it in this system, life in this age, but I'm still missing something. How can I be part of what you're doing, Jesus? You have this message of life of the ages, life in the kingdom of God. How can I be part of it? I'm not fully there yet. I'm not fully mature. I'm not fully formed. My life is succeeding, but I don't think I've really got the big picture. And then that is equated with this phrase, be saved. By the way, when the man asks Jesus, how can I inherit eternal life? According to the puzzle that I was given, Jesus gives the wrong answer. He should have said, walk down an aisle at the end of an evangelistic campaign and sign your name. Or he should have said, say the sinner's prayer. I mean, he really missed out his opportunity here to give the right answer. But Jesus, let's give Jesus the benefit of the doubt here. And let's question this idea that this whole thing is about the guy saying, how do I go to heaven when I die? Let's say what he's saying is, I'm making it in this present age, but I could be wasting my life unless my life is part of the life of the ages. How can I be part of that? How can I enter that way of life now? Now, again, you might immediately say, well, what about the afterlife? Are you saying it doesn't matter? Look, death rates are still pretty high in Kansas and Missouri, both. So this is not an inconsequential question. And in some ways, the disciples are immediately thinking about, how does this fit in the bigger time frame, too? Because right after this, Peter says in reply, look, we've left everything and followed you. What then will we have? The rich young ruler just walked away. The rich aren't going to get it. It's very hard for the rich to get into the kingdom of God. Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man is seated on the throne of his glory, you have followed me, will also sit on 12 thrones. Again, notice they're interested in having. But the future that Jesus has them thinking about is the renewal of all things. It's a phrase we don't have time to go into right now. But it's interesting. I was taught in the puzzle that I was given that God plans not to renew all things, but to destroy all things. Destroy the whole world, get rid of it, wipe it out, so that we can all go to heaven where we'll be souls in heaven, and nothing will ever happen again. But there's a slightly different picture here, renewal of all things. And when he describes them judging the 12 tribes of Israel, I don't think he means like sending them all to hell. That's not what he's talking about. The word judge here resonates with the judges of the Old Testament who were leaders. And he's saying, you're going to be leaders in the renewal of all things. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold and will inherit this life of the ages. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. Keep that first last in mind. Remember the children who are considered marginal, unimportant by the disciples for Jesus. No, you guys, it's not a waste of my time to lay my hands on these children and be with these children. They're the owners of the kingdom. The kingdom belongs to them. Just like that song and the Beatitude says, blessed are the poor, for the kingdom of God belongs to them. They're owners of the kingdom of God. It's just fascinating, this dynamic that Jesus is doing. So let's kind of do a replay on the story. The question is, I think, from this man, I'm a rich young ruler. I'm a mover and shaker in this present age. How can I be part of the life of the ages that you represent, Jesus? I'm rich in this present age, but what would it mean for me to have a bigger investment in the life of the ages? And Jesus' first reply is, well, keep the law, personal morality. Personal morality is not insignificant. Obeying the commandments, honoring your father and mother, not murdering anybody. You want to participate in life of the ages? Please stop killing people. Please don't, please don't trash your parents, you know, that kind of a thing. And the guy says, well, you know what? I'm okay with that. I'm committed. I have this personal morality. Jesus doesn't disagree with him. Jesus' second reply then is to take your social morality seriously. Don't just stop with your personal morality, but then he brings up the poor. Now, by the way, some people get distracted and they say, well, hold it, the poor, give all you have to the poor. And they fixate on give all you have to the poor. A little bit later in Luke's gospel after this incident, Jesus talks to Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus offers to give half of his wealth to the poor. And Jesus says, that's really great. So, we miss the percentages here aren't the important thing. I think what Jesus is saying to him, look, in this present age, in this kingdom, you're working for your own advancement, your own personal interests, your own wealth and prosperity, and there's never enough. What I'm suggesting to you, you want to be part of life of the ages? Defect from that system and connect with this system. Start, join me, follow me in working for the poor. Defect from just living for this present age and start living for the bigger story, the bigger narrative of what God is doing. In this way, I think Jesus is calling us to collaboration for co-liberation. What I mean is this. And frankly, folks, we're the rich young ruler. Let's be honest. We're the rich young ruler in a lot of different ways. Now, you might say, gosh, if you knew my bank account right now, and because I have a low gas mileage vehicle, like, I'm less rich every time I go to the gas station, you know, and my food prices are going up. Okay, be that, I acknowledge that, but be that as it may, the fact that you're born in the United States of America, you are part of the rich. You have opportunities that other people don't have. And we have people of various colors of skin, but let's just be very frank. The people in this room who, when they got up this morning, looked in the mirror and didn't notice that they had white skin, the fact that you didn't notice your skin color is a sign that you're part of the privileged people. You were born with privileges that you didn't that come to you. You didn't ask for them, but you've got them whether you like it or not. Privileges that were gained, and here I'm sure you study this in elementary school in Missouri and Kansas. Privileges that were gained for white people in America through the theft of lands of the original inhabitants of this land, and advantages that came to people in America today because of the enslavement of African people who were kidnapped and traded as products. And those are part of the riches that all of us have. And a lot of you are young, and so you really are like the rich young rulers. You've got amazing power and influence. And I think what Jesus is saying to the rich young rulers of today is, listen, if you want to be part of the kingdom of God, it's not enough to keep going in the system and have personal morality. He's saying, I want you to say, okay, I've got enough for myself. And there's an endless, you know, you can get more and more and more when you're in this system. But he's saying, look, I want you to defect from that. And I want you to join me in this amazing thing. We're going to liberate the rich from enslavement to self-interest so they can join in working for the poor who are enslaved by systems of oppression and injustice. So both sides get liberated, and they get liberated not, like Marx said, through class struggle, and not like the people in the system say, through trickle-down economics. Everybody gets liberated when people join this life of the ages, life of the kingdom of God. I'm offering you a very different puzzle lid in which to read this story, and we start working for the common good and the kingdom of God. And all about the afterlife, you know, Jesus says to them, look, if you give up everything and you don't feel like you get all the rewards back in this life, you're really, really fortunate. The best way to end this life is with a credit balance, meaning you've given a whole lot more than you've taken. Because later on, you're going to be the people who are happiest of all. And that brings us back to remembering the children at the beginning of the story. Remember? It was the little people, the marginalized people, who end up, Jesus says, they're the owners of the kingdom of God. They're the really important people. They're the movers and shakers in God's world, in God's perspective. And it really becomes interesting when you see what comes next, because then Jesus tells a lengthy parable about how the last will be first. And then he makes a prediction about his death. He's going to go to Jerusalem and not be hailed as a king. He's going to be tortured and killed. He's going to not be the first. He's going to be the last. And then comes the story where James and John's mother, Mrs. Zebedee, comes up to Jesus and says, I'm sure this is happening to Hillary and John McCain and Obama. People are saying, when you come into your kingdom, when you win the election, I was hoping maybe my two sons could get, maybe one could be the ambassador to Trinidad and the other to Tobago, you know, nice Caribbean islands. Could we get something nice set up for you, you know? I'd like to be sure that my sons are first. And then Jesus gives this long speech. Listen, you don't understand. That's how people live in this present age. But in the kingdom of God, it's the last who are first. And then the whole set of stories ends with Jesus leaving that city, and on his way out of the city, there's two blind men by the side of the road, and they start calling it blind beggars, disabled people who can't make it in the economic system. And they start calling out, "Have mercy on us, have mercy on us." And what do the disciples and the people around do? The same thing to these men that they did to the children. It kind of gives you a feeling that in Matthew's mind, all of these stories should be read, linked together, because they all say, "Shut up, be quiet. He's got places to go, people to see. He doesn't have time for you." I mean, disciples indeed, you know? And then Jesus goes up to the guys and treats them with respect, and he says, "What can I do for you guys?" And they say, "Well, we'd kind of like to see." Okay. You know. Complete overturning. The world becomes upside down. A different pattern, a different value system, a different story. And I believe that this helps us as we face the puzzle of our own lives. Rich young rulers. Jacob's well. And you've been discovering this already. I've heard about how last year you decided at that holiday season in December, which is basically a holiday celebrating consumerism. Sometimes there's some Christian things added onto it, but it's basically a consumerist holiday. You decided last year to defect from the consumerist system. And instead of seeing how much you could get, you decided, how can we give to some people in need and Kenya and Uganda. And you all are starting to live by this different puzzle lid, and you're putting the pieces together according to a different big picture. And that's what it means to be followers of Christ. Let's pray together. Help us, Lord, to learn to be your followers. Help us, Lord, to be willing to defect from the little lives of personal success and to the small success of this present age. And help us join you in your mission of bringing healing and hope and help to the children, to the disabled, to the poor, to the marginalized and excluded. Help those of us who've been given much to come around your table as your disciples and join you, living into a different big picture of what life should be. Thank you, Lord, for this amazing invitation to turn our world upside down. Amen.